Of John chapter 3 tonight. The Gospel of John chapter 3. And when you found your place, we'll stand one last time and read these verses here again, get up to speed, and then look into this situation here, this dialogue with this man Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your word, and thank you for letting us be together. And Lord, as it's been testified tonight already, we thank you so much, Lord, for the blessings of our church and of being together and getting to serve you one with another, and Lord, the good fellowship we have one with another. And Lord, it's just been good to be in your house today. And Father, I thank you for your people, and I pray that you'd bless our church, and Lord, you'd work in every life. Lord, I pray that you'd work within every home that's represented here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would just draw us all closer to thee and closer one to another. And Lord, we would just all, Lord, continue to grow and be made to be more like Jesus, to be conformed into the image of your dear Son. And Lord, I pray that you would just work in our church, stir revival in our hearts. And Lord, help us to turn our eyes unto Jesus. And Lord, that we would be stirred, Lord, concerning the precious Son of God. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us not tonight, now as we've come to this time of preaching, Lord, give us power and unction. Help us, Lord, to say what you'd have us to say, nothing more, nothing less. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Looking into this most popular chapter in the Bible, one of the most popular chapters in the Bible, John chapter 3, and looking really today into the life of this man by the name of Nicodemus, and kind of zone in on these first three verses here, and looking at this conversation, this dialogue that the Lord has had with Nicodemus. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but me and Brother Carl were talking about this before church, and we both said the same thing, that even myself, I guess, always just had in my head that Nicodemus got saved in John chapter 3. As far as we know, it never says he got saved. He came and had this conversation with the Lord, and I do believe he got saved later on, but it's just interesting the things that we kind of assume happened that when you really read the Bible, it doesn't actually say that that's what happened, right? But what makes this chapter and what makes this dialogue here so important and so notable is the subject matter, and that is the fact that it's the subject of the new birth. Lord is talking about being born again. And he's talking about being born again to a man who has an impeccable life. Nicodemus is a man that went through all the details of it this morning. He first is in an elite group of men, an elite group of people known as the Pharisees, who have really devoted their life not just to keeping the law, but keeping the law plus all the rules and regulations that have been added to the law. And so he's the cream of the crop, so to speak, in regards to that. But then, not only that, he's at a whole nother level of elite within the nation. The Bible says in verse 1 that he's a ruler of the Jews, letting us know that he is a member of the Sanhedrin. And so out of the estimated 6,000 Pharisees in Israel at this time, he's a part of the elite group of 71. And so out of all the population of Israel and all those that are Pharisees, he's in a group of 71. That is elite. And that group of 71 that he's a part of, that group is the one that decides who gets to be a part of the group and who don't. In other words, they chose him to join the group. And so Nicodemus is a man of impeccable character, impeccable morals, and he is a good man. He's a man that that no doubt it would make headlines, I guess. It would get around and it would become big news if Nicodemus were to ever confess the Lord Jesus Christ and become a disciple of Him. This would be a much bigger deal in the eyes of the world for Nicodemus to be a disciple than it would be for these unlearned and ignorant five Galilean fishermen that are following Him right now. But the Lord isn't interested in necessarily getting a big following, and He's not interested in having notoriety and having big name people to be a part of His church and a part of His group. He's interested in the heart of men. And whenever He looks into the heart of Nicodemus, as good as Nicodemus is, his problem is that he's actually too good. In his own mind, his religious works and his Phariseeism and being a ruler and all the religious and pious activity, no doubt has got him, in a way, convinced that he is being good enough. But we know that he's missing something in his life because he comes to Jesus by night. And so we've looked at the fact that he's a man of impeccable morals, but tonight I want to look at the fact that he's also a man with an inquisitive mind. Nicodemus has the best education, the best credentials behind his name, but here comes a Galilean that didn't attend their seminary. They've never given him a pulpit. He wasn't ordained by their elders. He didn't have any of the credentials that Nicodemus or any of the other Pharisees had. Yet, this Galilean's preaching holds more authority than any he had ever heard in all of his life. He's got everything going for him, and yet here comes this man from Galilee, and he's preaching with power like Nicodemus has never heard. This is kind of the age-old case. This is what we're seeing today. We're seeing where like Nicodemus has tried to accomplish with degrees what can only be accomplished with a touch. Amen? Listen, there's a lot of preachers out there who have no education that preach with more of a touch than men who have doctorate degrees. A doctorate degree will never get you what the touch of God will get you. Amen? And we find that right here in this passage because Jesus is preaching. He has such authority. And he never seen a man do the works that Jesus did. And he wanted to know more, so Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night with questions. Now, for everything this man gets wrong, he's a Pharisee, ruler of the Jews, and we know there's a lot wrong with Pharisees, right, at this point. There's a lot wrong with Pharisees. Could I just say that for everything that Nicodemus and the Pharisees get wrong in their life, I do commend him for coming to Jesus. In fact, Nicodemus was one of In fact, he was, I believe, the only Pharisee that came to Jesus sincerely. See, it was very rare for a Pharisee to come to Jesus at all, and only one ever came sincerely, and that man was Nicodemus. Only one other Pharisee ever even got saved that we know of, and that was Saul on the Damascus Road. So here's the only Pharisee that ever came to Jesus sincerely, recorded in the Scripture. All the rest of them were trying to entrap him and ask him questions and all these things, but here he comes sincerely. And so he's the only one to ever come sincerely to the Lord. And it's hard to read into the Scripture the motives of a man. It just tells us the story, and the Lord knows his heart, but it's hard to kind of read into the motives, and we speculate a lot of those things that we don't really know for sure with what attitude Nicodemus actually came to the Lord in this Scripture. Now, it's been suggested that Nicodemus came on behalf of the other Pharisees, hoping that maybe they could recruit Jesus to be a part of their group, because he's swaying the masses and he commands the crowds like he does, and he teaches with authority and all the miracles he's performed, all those things that no doubt it would be, you know, great for to have them a part of their group. I don't think that's the case personally. I think that's an interesting theory, but I think it probably doesn't really come even close to the truth. This is what I think. I think Nicodemus came because he was drawn by the power of Christ's words. Suppose you're a world-renowned classical pianist, And you've been trained by every master teacher there is. You were recognized as a prodigy when you were young. And you, because of that, you came up being taught by all the greatest teachers there were. You were given all the greatest equipment and all the greatest things that could go to being taught a pianist. And you've been recognized as a prodigy. And you've played in some of the biggest and greatest concert halls and made a name for yourself and all those things in regards to playing classical piano. But yet here comes some young man who's never had a piano lesson in his life. In fact, he taught himself how to play with an old antique upright piano in his house. He's never been taught. He was self-taught, and the piano he learned on was missing a key and had two or three out of tune. But yet, whenever he plays, it is as if the piano comes alive. People are moved to tears. And it's just amazing the things that he can do without any of the teaching that you have. And even for you, you recognize that there is something special about this person. I kind of think that this is the way that Nicodemus came to Jesus. This is what Nicodemus recognized about Jesus. Nicodemus was highly respected as a Bible scholar, but he recognized that Christ knew more about the law than he did. And he was a great teacher, and there was always a packed hall to hear Nicodemus's lectures, but even his lectures didn't have the ring of authority that Jesus had whenever he taught and whenever he preached. And he certainly had never performed any miracles like Jesus. He had never held the attention of the audience like Jesus. And for all the accolades that Nicodemus had and all the things he was accustomed to hearing, he knew he did not hold a candle to this man, Jesus, this Nazarene. Nicodemus could not escape what he saw and what he heard. We know that in chapter 2 that he's already seen, no doubt, and heard of the miracles that Jesus has done, and he's heard of the things that Jesus has done, maybe seen some of them himself. And though Nicodemus would not leave this night a believer, he would eventually come to the place of faith in Christ, I believe. I believe we see evidence of that. And Nicodemus plays in three scenes in the life of Christ, and they all show a progression of faith in his life. You know, a lot of times that's the way faith tends to work in people's lives. I know that that's how it was with me. There was a kind of a progression. There's a moment of salvation, but there tends to be a progression of faith in people's lives. It always reminds me of that prodigal son whenever he's down in the hog pen. At some point, he had to get up out of that hog pen and start headed towards home. And I don't know how long it took him to get home, but he had to start heading that way at some point in his life. That seems to be the way sinners are. At some point, when they're down in the hole, and they realize where they're at, and they make their mind, I'm headed home. Amen? And sometimes it takes some of them longer to get there than others, but eventually they get there. Amen? And then salvation comes. They get born again. Amen? But there seems to be kind of progression. Now, I'm not preaching progressive salvation, but you can almost always see a progression of faith in people's life. And it almost always works the way it worked in Nicodemus's life. First of all, Jesus piques his interest. He starts to notice something legitimate about the Lord. Now, all the Pharisees, no doubt, are trying to mark him off and downplay it. If you remember whenever John the Baptist is baptizing and all those things are going on, the Pharisees wouldn't even come to John the Baptist's baptism. They didn't want to give validity to his baptism. And the Pharisees were always conscious of that. We don't want to validate anything that's going to take the attention from us and take the authority from us. And John the Baptist is drawing all these crowds. This man Jesus is now performing all these miracles and drawing these crowds and preaching all this kind of authority. And that is a threat to them. So the last thing they want to do is validate it. So no doubt they're all downplaying it, like he's really not what people think they are, and he's a flash in the pan, and he's full of devils, and all these things that they said about him. And yet Nicodemus, being one of them and being one of the elites of the elites, starts to kind of think to himself down into his heart, maybe there is something, you know, legitimate about this man. I mean, I've seen him do things that I've never seen any of these other Pharisees do. I've seen him do these things that I've never seen anyone else on the Sanhedrin do. And they are the best of the best. And I consider myself the best of the best. And yet I cannot do what this man is doing. And so the Lord piques his interest. He begins to get honest with himself about the Lord. That's the way it starts in sinners' hearts. You begin to get honest with who you are and honest about who he is. Maybe there is something real about this guy. Maybe he is who he says he is. And he starts to seek and he starts to look. And so first Nicodemus is here as a curious seeker of truth. You'll never find truth till you become a seeker of truth. Not a seeker for deliverance of all your problems and all that, but a seeker of truth. What's truth? And he comes with questions and leaves with even more questions. He doesn't understand hardly a lick of what the Lord's teaching him. He talks about the being born again. Of course, you know the text later on the verses. The Lord, you know, he says, "How can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus says, "Art thou a teacher in Israel and knowest not these things?" You know, do you not understand, Nicodemus? And I don't think Nicodemus was picking a fight or being contentious. I think he legitimately did not know. I think he didn't understand. He didn't know what the Lord was talking about. Because I think he came to the Lord knowing there's something special about this man. And if I can learn anything from anybody, I'm going to learn from him. Amen. By the way, let me just say that this is a side note and it's not anywhere in my notes. But you're in a bad way when you think you can never learn anything from anybody. Amen. Amen. You ought to always be open to learning something from somebody, especially somebody who's going farther down the road than you have. Amen. And he realized that if there's someone I can grow from their teaching, it's got to be this Jesus. Amen. And so he has questions, but then he leaves with more questions. But the second time, the next time we see Nicodemus is a few chapters later in chapter number 7. Flip over there. John 3 is the first account. John 7 is the second time we see Nicodemus, and it's in verse number 50. John 7, verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. So in John chapter 7, what's taking place here, you can go back and read the whole chapter, but Jesus in John 7 has come back to Jerusalem again for the Feast of Unleavened Bread the second time. The first time was in John 2. This is the second time he's come back for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he came quietly, but the Jews found out he was there. And there rose a great controversy over Jesus, and it's an uproar. And the opposition from the priestly class and the Pharisees was beginning to pick up some steam here. And there was even talk of laying hands on him and killing him. Well, Nicodemus is there, and he hears and sees what's going on, and it's here that we see Nicodemus the second time, but this time he's not here approaching the Lord at night with questions. This time he's actually defending Jesus. He basically asked them, you know, why are you judging before you've heard him? Why don't you bring him in? Why don't you ask him questions like I have? And he defends the Lord. The third time we see Nicodemus is a few chapters later in John chapter 19. This now is at the end of the gospel and at the end of the Lord's ministry, or near the end of the Lord's ministry, earthly ministry that is. And in John 19 verse 38, look at what it says here. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now it does not say specifically But it does appear that Nicodemus has become a follower of Christ at this point. It never specifically says it, but you see the signs of it. Perhaps he had believed in his heart but had been afraid to say anything, but now he comes out of hiding and publicly helps Joseph of Arimathea bury the body of Christ. So it seems that there's a progression of faith until Nicodemus finally abandons his religious traditions and publicly identifies with the crucified Christ. That's what salvation is, by the way. It's abandoning anything you are holding on to and identifying with the crucified Christ. So Nicodemus comes to have this dialogue in chapter 3 to ask questions, to find answers. And I don't know if he came with some kind of pre-planned speech. I don't know if he had it all worked out in his head. But if he did, he never gets to it. I think probably he gives his opening in verse number 1, making that statement like he did, hoping that maybe Jesus will just kind of pick up where he leaves off and fill in all the blanks for him. I mean, if you just look at, again, in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He just makes an open-ended statement, and I think he's hoping Jesus will kind of pick up and fill in the blanks for him there. It says the same came to Jesus by night. It's interesting that in all three accounts of Nicodemus, John always notes that he came to Jesus by night. Even one of them, it was a parenthetical statement. He said he came, the one who came by night. And commentators make a big deal of this. And people may even make a bigger deal out of it than what was even intended. I don't know. Each time John tells part of the story in his gospel, he reminds us that he came by night. And so there's maybe something more to it than just the time of day that he came. Did he come at night because of the fear of the Pharisees, or was it as simple as it was just a better opportunity to sit down and have a quiet conversation with Jesus when all the crowds were gone? I don't know. But we find John uses the word night as a metaphor of spiritual darkness, so it is a play on words. In John telling us that he came at night, was it the night of his soul too? A soul shrouded in spiritual darkness, dead in trespasses and sins. Whatever the case, Nicodemus comes with nothing but respect for Jesus here. He calls him Rabbi. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know that. All the other Pharisees were denying that, but he comes and respectfully says, I know, we know. They may be denying it, but we know. It's obvious. You've come from God. And so he, a rabbi, that's what others would call him, as a teacher of the law. That's what the word rabbi means. Rabbi is a teacher. And Nicodemus respected Jesus as a teacher. And not just a teacher, but a teacher come from God. And what Nicodemus doesn't know here, whenever he comes to the Lord and he says this to the Lord, he doesn't realize just how close to the truth he's getting right here. He doesn't realize just how close to the truth he is right here, because Jesus was indeed a teacher from God, but he was much more than that. He certainly was from God, but he is God. Nicodemus says, we know you're a teacher from God. What didn't you realize is that he could have said, we know that you're a teacher and you are God. Amen. And he doesn't realize how close he is to the truth here. Verse 2, he says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He doesn't realize that except he be God. That's what he could have said. Nicodemus recognizes the miracles he'd seen and heard of and had to been divine power. He knew that God was in it, but seeing signs and wonders has never saved anybody. He recognizes that they're of God, but he's not saved yet. You know, the danger of the modern miracle workers and faith healers movement is that you don't need a new heart to be amazed by them. People don't need to be born again and be saved by the grace of God to be amazed at some wonder or some work that some faith healer does or whatever. You can be moved by signs and wonders, but salvation is not in signs. Salvation is in confessing Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus is intrigued, he is impressed, he is interested, and he's heard enough to want to hear more, he's seen enough to want to see more. He may get questions from the other Pharisees if they see him conversing with the prophet from Galilee, but none of them have ever been able to answer the questions that nag his mind the whole time. And Nicodemus knows that there is an afterlife, there is a heaven, there is a hell, but no doubt deep in his soul, he really is not for sure that he's going to go to the right one. Deep down in there, all this time with all of his piety, he really is not sure where he's going to land up. He won't go and confess anything to Jesus, but maybe he can draw Jesus into a conversation and find some answers for his soul here. A man with an inquisitive mind. But there's one other thing I want you to notice about Nicodemus here is that he also is a man with inadequate religion. Nicodemus represents, I said at the very beginning that he's just one man, but he's a representative man. And what Nicodemus represents is the emptiness of religion. By his very act of seeking out Jesus, he is telling us that he lacks for something. The fact that he comes by night, the fact that he's seeking, the fact that he's looking for answers, he is declaring in that act, he is declaring that he's missing something in his life. He's still searching for something. With all of his religion, his soul is still searching for something. And for all his religion and knowledge of the law and clean living, he knew he did not have eternal life. Kept all the rules of God without having a relationship with God. And here's a man who had everything, but really had nothing. He's got it all, but he doesn't have anything. He's a teacher devoid of truth. Nicodemus is captivated by the authority and power of Christ, and at the same time, he is bound by the darkness of his soul. That's what religion does to people. His pious behavior and his public displays of law keeping, all that outward show of Phariseeism and external spirituality have not translated into peace and fulfillment in his soul. And no doubt the question he's asking himself is, should I just try harder? Should I just be more devoted? Should I mortify my flesh even more? Could it be that as good as he was not good enough? No doubt that's the questions in his mind. You know, I think a lot of religious folk who supposedly have it all together and are super spiritual saints and are so in love with Jesus are just pretending. I think a lot of them are just pretending. They have to maintain the image and keep up the facade, but when they go home, it's just them and their soul, and they know there's a huge hole that's not been filled in their life. They love their religion. They love the moral life they've built, the sense of self-righteousness. They love, you know, all those things, but deep in their heart, they know that there has to be more than this. And it takes shattering their own pride, throwing all their boasts in the dust to be saved. But they know that what they pretend to be is not who and what they really are. That's why, you know, standards, though I think they're important, they're never important enough to get you to heaven. And that's why I'll never break my neck trying to get somebody to toe the line of my standards. Or even toe the line of God's standards. Because it takes a new heart to want to live for God. Nicodemus here, he's toeing every standard you could toe. And yet he's empty on the inside. There's no man alive better than Nicodemus, but he wonders, how could there be any man more empty than me? You know, if you scroll through the Gospels and look at the encounters of Jesus with men, you'll actually come away realizing that the most difficult people to be saved are not the drunken, wicked, terrible sinners. Rather, it's always the self-righteous people. It's not the tax collectors and the publicans that crucified Jesus. In fact, it was the religious crowd that were so full of pride, self-righteousness, that his preaching, that's who it bothered. That's who it offended. It didn't offend the publicans and the harlots. Oh, it offended that self-righteous crowd because, huh, you're telling us we're not good enough? You telling me I'm not good enough? And, you know, who are you, Mr. Man from Galilee? There ain't no prophet ever come from Galilee. Ain't no king come from Galilee. Right? And who are you? And so that's who put him on the cross. The sinners knew they were sinners, but the religious ones were so blinded to the condition of their heart. And human nature does not change. It's the same in 2023. It's going to be the Pharisees later on in John leading the charge and having Jesus crucified. And if Nicodemus doesn't come to Christ for salvation, he will be playing a part. He'll be a participant in the death of Jesus Christ if something doesn't change. Verse 3, look at what it says. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Verily, verily. Jesus answered him, yet Nicodemus had not even asked a question. I kind of mentioned that this morning. He answers without a question. And he didn't have to. The Lord knew the question of his heart already. Jesus already knew his question, and he doesn't even waste any time getting to it. He already knows the need of his heart. And Nicodemus has spent all of his life learning his place in the kingdom by doing. But what he's about to find out is that you don't earn your place in the kingdom by doing. You earn your place in the kingdom by somebody dying. By Jesus dying. And what Jesus tells him is of supreme importance here, indicated by the fact that he said, verily, verily. Verily, verily means surely, surely, or truly, truly. It's the equivalent of us saying amen. And normally we say amen at the end of something that is said. Jesus goes ahead and says it twice to what he's about to say. Anytime you see verily, verily, and by the way, you only see verily, verily in the book of John. Did you know that? You'll see verily, verily three times in this conversation. You'll find it 25 times in the Gospel of John, only in the Gospel of John. And every time you find it, it's Jesus speaking every time. Truly, truly. No one speaks more truly than Jesus. No one speaks double truth more than Jesus. Amen. And so he amens what he's about to say. And he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, there are a lot of analogies for salvation in the Bible, but Jesus here uses the analogy of being born again. The whole point of being born again is that there's nothing you can do to be born. That's what he's letting Nicodemus say. You made no contribution to your birth whatsoever. It doesn't matter how good you are at life, you made no contribution to getting life. Amen. Totally somebody else. So the new birth is something that happens to us and not by us. That's what Nicodemus is about to find out. We receive the new birth from someone else just as we received our first birth from someone else. And you don't give yourself physical life, so therefore you'll never give yourself spiritual life either. This isn't reformation. This is regeneration. Regeneration. Reformation is putting new clothes on an old man. New clothes on the old man. Regeneration is putting a new man in the clothes. And that's what it is. Now, can we talk just a little bit? I know I'm running out of time here, and I'm going to quit in just a minute, I promise, okay? But can we talk just for a second about that phrase, born again? Born again, because that's some strange terminology to someone who's not familiar with Bible language and not been in church and not been in the world of religion, all those things. And you know, most of us would recognize it, but most people, you know, that have never been in church, they wouldn't have any idea what you're talking about. Now, I will say this to the people in this day, to Nicodemus, it would be a familiar term. And this is why. Because it was a phrase used by many religions in that day. The Greeks was a mystic religion that emphasized initiations and deeper experiences through mysticism. And there were a number of rituals a person could go through to try to achieve this higher spiritual plane. And one of the strangest that I read was this one where a person would be placed in a pit covered with a platform of wood, and there would be holes drilled through, and they would put a bull, bring a bull, would be brought onto that platform and killed, and the blood would then run down through that platform, run down through those holes drilled through that platform, and would cover that person and that was underneath there. And then when he was pulled out of the pit, covered in that bull's blood, the word was that he'd been reborn. He'd been born again. And they'd often even give them, the one initiated would give them milk just like we would a newborn baby, because they said he'd been reborn. And it's just weird mysticism is what it is. The Jews as well had a different concept of being born again, but they did use the term being born again. And when a man from another religion came to become a Jew and had been accepted into Judaism by baptism, he was regarded as being reborn. And the rabbis said that the change in him was so radical that the sins that he had committed before were all done away with, that he was a new person. In fact, some of the rabbis even went so far and got so extreme to say that that proselyte could even marry his own mother or his own sister because he was a totally new man. Pretty extreme, ain't it? But their term for that was that he was born again. Verse 3, except a man be born again. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. And this is not some rite of initiation in some mystic religion he's talking about. It's not leaving one religion and joining another, what he's talking about. In fact, he's talking about junk in religion. Not turning over a new leaf, not joining a church, not baptism, but born of the Spirit and of the Word, born from above, born again by the power of God, making you His child. And you know, as we read Nicodemus, again, Nicodemus is a representative man. He represents all of humanity. And he's a man of impeccable character, a man with an inquisitive mind. But with it all, he's a man of inadequate religion, and he needs to be born again. And it begs the question to everyone who ever reads John 3 or hears it preached, have you been born again? Just as a baby has life when it's born, so the believer is given spiritual life at the new birth. And just as a physical birth happens only once, so the new birth only happens once. Just as your physical birth took place through the suffering of someone else, your mother, so the new birth is made possible through the suffering of someone else, Jesus Christ. And just as physical birth gives the baby a new start, you know, no baby is ever born with a past, so the new birth gives you a brand new start when you get born again. Verily, verily, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray.